child, and you're my father. I'm the clay, and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. For I'm your child, and you're my father. I'm the clay, and you're the potter.
Verse 8. It's good to have some Floridians here. Jeremy, Stacy, Savannah, and Jesse's mad and he's leaving. Good friends, been friends for a long time. Thank the Lord for them. Psalm 33, verse 8. I got one agenda only this morning, and that is basically for all of us to walk out of the door stating that I am in awe of God and His Word. That's really my goal this morning, just to be in awe of God and His Word. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now, doctrinally, that's a millennial passage, and so that's what people of the world are going to do during the millennium. But since we're not there yet, we can practice Psalm 119, verse 161. If you want to look at that one, Psalm 119, verse 161, and I'd keep a mark in your Bible at that psalm, because we're going to come back to it. So I'll give some references. I'm not going to probably take time to read them. I'll give the references. I'm going to put the pedal to the metal here and probably fly through this about as fast as I was coming from Rensselaer up this morning. So Psalm 119, verse 161. Okay, this psalm has 176 verses. They're broken up in 8 sections, and at the top of each section will be a transliteration of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. You'll see that right in front of 161. Okay, and it says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word," lowercase w. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that we can get this accomplished this morning by your grace, by the Spirit of God. I pray that you'd be pleased to bear witness of this morning, that we would be in awe of you and your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Psalm 33, that would be in awe of the uppercase word, Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 119, verse 161, that would be in awe of the written word. Do we have it? Seminarians say no. I say yes. Okay, and so be in awe of the word. Awe means a feeling of great respect mixed with fear. Gail Ripplinger has written a wonderful book. It's a very thick book, and the title of the book is In Awe of Thy Word. Now, what the Lord does and his prophets, the Lord will use analogies or similitudes. He'll take something that we know to explain something that we don't know. Okay, in the Lord started speaking in parables when the Jews rejected the clear Messiah. So then he went into a parable, and a parable is a parallel story. And what the Lord does is he hides truth in plain sight. And the humble will pick up the truth, and he'll conceal it from the proud. The devil also hides truth in plain sight. In other words, God basically has that rule for him. He does it to deceive. God does it to reveal the sincerity of a man's heart. The devil does it in order to deceive. If you would, try Proverbs 25, verse 2. So a parable is a parallel story that hides truth in plain sight. Truth is concealed to the proud, but truth is revealed to the humble. Psalm 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The Lord God concealed the truth of the church and many other ideas that he revealed to the Apostle Paul. He hid that for 4,000 years. Now, you and I have an advantage with hindsight. We can read the Old Testament and see what God concealed to them, but we can see it. Okay, and so God does that. Now, the Lord will reveal secrets that he has. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, he revealed secrets to Israel. And then God wanted Israel to take those secrets and reveal the truth to others. And they did on occasion, but then they did not. Then he'd pull those secrets away. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says that he reveals his secrets to people who fear God. In Proverbs 3, verse 32, he reveals his secrets to the righteous. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and Daniel said, God reveals secrets to who? The humble. That's who he reveals his secrets to the humble. In Amos 3, verse 7, God reveals his secrets to the prophets, and then they would declare them to others. And then Jesus says that you and I can know the truth if we are willingly seeking after it. We will know of the doctrine. These secrets, God is hiding, but yet he's hiding them in plain sight, and a humble man will see it everywhere. And the devil is hiding truth in plain sight. And the humble man will see it everywhere. But the proud will march on as if nothing's there. Okay, now here's some experiences that I've experienced in the last couple of weeks, and it gives us an analogy. Okay, about 3 weeks ago, we went to a little park, watched kids play t-ball. And I had my usual pants that I like to wear where I got side pockets, because I don't like to put my wallet in my back pocket because it knocks your hip off, throws your back out. And so we got out of the car, and I take my cell phone, and I thought I was putting it in my pocket, and I didn't hear a thump on the ground. And then we walked over and watched the t-ball game. You know, about an hour later, I'm feeling, where's that cell phone? And it's gone. So I'm trying to trace my steps. And so Jan and I, when we got done, we went back to the car. It's not there. And so at that stage, it's like, okay, what do I do? And I'm starting to run the math, how much it's going to cost me and all this stuff. And if there's an honest person that happens to turn in, I will gladly, I had already figured, I'm going to give $50. And so she calls the phone and nothing happened. Called it a second time and somebody answers it. And it was somebody at the concession stand. Some kind person brought it to the concession stand. And then we went and got it, and I asked the lady, do you know who did that? And she said, no. I said, I wanted to give them something for that. So much appreciation for some honest individual. Well, last week we played basketball. We have a summer league down in Rensselaer, and last Monday somebody left their cell phone in the gym. And I didn't, really know about it until I could do something about it till Thursday. So Thursday, I went down to Rensselaer, and there's the phone right where the guy said it was. And I got it, called him up, and we met right by our house. And I said, here's your phone. And he goes, oh, thank God. He was so happy, and he had $20 he wanted to give me. I said, oh, no. He said, no, please take it. And I know how I felt. So I took it. $150. But when I walked away from that, or rode my motorcycle away from that, the Lord said, wouldn't it be good if people treated the Bible like that? What an analogy. And what an analogy. It's Thursday night, I left my phone in the office, and I go home all day Friday, no phone. And really, it's kind of nice because you get rid of it, but still. And then, about a month ago, Jan and I and Heidi were on the phone. It's usually Jan and Heidi talking, me listening, because my brain goes in a, I lose all my thoughts. And so we were talking about if things got ugly, what you need to do. And we said to Heidi, maybe you should get these blue barrels so you can have some water in there. Because that would be the weak point of having water. So we discussed to get in blue barrels. And after we hung up, 30 minutes later, on her cell phone came up an advertisement for blue barrels. Jan and Anna was over here talking about the harp that we had sitting there. We bought that harp from Lion and Healy. It's a place in Chicago. And they were talking about the harp, maybe getting some strings. And it was just minutes later, Anna on her phone gets an advertisement from Lion and Healy. You see, the people who designed those phones listen to the conversation. And then they are looking at the intents of the heart in order to make some money or to control. Either way you want to go on that. But you know what? I have a book that looks at the intents of our heart. Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. If the Americans would treat their Bible like their cell phone, the knowledge of God would be phenomenal. Just an amazing thing. Just see how you treat your cell phone. Oh, I got it with. How about something like that, being fascinated with the Bible. If you would, try Luke 23, verse 38. Luke 23, 38. On the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, on his actual cross, at the tippy top of it was like a plate. It was like an identification of that cross to this individual. And then I'm sure the other two had something on theirs. But then there was large signs. Okay, large signs that basically was the accusation of this individual. So in large signs, they had, "This is the King of the Jews." Uppercase letters in your Bible. Seven words. Well, that's interesting. Okay, and then it's written in three languages. And it says in verse 38, "And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Superscription. Do we use that anymore? I think on my WordPerfect program where I can hit font and it has a little link where superscription and subscript. Superscription, it takes the letter and puts it above the line. So here we have three signs above the cross. The New Bible's changed that because they're not up to date. And it's an amazing thing. Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament. And then here shows up Latin. And the English language is a combination of Germanic language and the Latin language. And God, after you had Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, God wanted it to go into the first language. Together was the Syriac language, the old Syriac. That's Antioch of Syria. Where in the book of Acts, God made a transition from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, to Peshitta Bible, where it's all in one book. And then the next one was Latin, Old Latin, but there's a counterfeit because the devil counterfeits most everything, and that's the Latin Vulgate. That's the Catholic one. The Old Latin was the right one. And then there was Martin Luther's German Bible, and then here comes English, which is a combination of the Germanic languages and Latin, and you'll get some of those words. And so you have on the cross Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So what did the Lord do? The Lord waited to get a king on the throne that had an unusual name. Okay, the crowning book is identified by a king. And then, because the oracles of God are committed unto the Jews, God waited for a king with a Jewish name to be placed on the throne. King James. Now, you know that Peter and Pedro are the same name, but it's spelled differently because of language, right? Peter, Pedro. John, Juan, Ivan. Jacob, James. Parallel. The Jacobites, Israel. He waited for King James to be on the throne because he wanted an authorized version. In the Old Testament, Joshua. In the New Testament, Jesus. It's the same word, it's a different language. And do we have some proof of this? Coincidences is basically God remaining anonymous. The scholars at the seminaries actually believe that Esther, the book of Esther, should not be in the Bible. They believe that because the word God and Lord are not found in the book of Esther, but the book of Esther reveals how God works more than any book in the Bible behind the scenes. And when God works behind the scenes, we often call that a coincidence. Now, if you have so many coincidences, eventually, you might need to draw a conclusion. Hey, I think something's here. You know, if you saw the same person 10 times on the same day as a coincidence, you would probably tend to think, I think they're following me. Okay, so the crowning book that God has laid out historically is that old King James Bible. Do we have something to verify that? Well, one way you can verify things is by numbers. Math is a pure science. Have you ever wondered, how do we come up with accounting? One, two, three, four. Where do we come up with atheist count? One, two, three, four, five. Where did that idea come up from? Did that evolve through the years? Maybe the caveman thought in as he's in the cave, I got one, two. I mean, no, you got this. In Genesis chapter 1, you have day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. 5, day 6. In Genesis chapter 2, day 7. Why do atheists put 8 after 7? Because the standard did. Genesis 5, you have 8, you got 9, you got 10 in Genesis 5. You've got 11, you'll find in 11 in Genesis 32, 12 through 14, Genesis 14, Genesis 5, you got 15. The Bible lays the counting out for, and I'm not even referring to the chapter and verse markings, which we will get into that idea. But numbers are very important. And it's funny, the word number and its derivative, numbered, is found 314 times in the Bible. And 1 Chronicles gets second place with 19 of them. Guess which book in the Bible gets first? Numbers. God called a book Numbers because the word number occurs 107 times in that book, one third of the occurrences in the Bible. Is that not profound yet plain? Who would put a book of books together and the first book he calls Genesis? I'm going to put a book that we'll call the beginning. First book, Genesis. And the second book, you have some people exiting out of Egypt and he decides to call it Exodus. And then the third book, he said, here's some rules for you Jews and I want the Levites to be the ones who teach these rules. And we'll call their book Leviticus. And then we got Numbers. And then the Lord says, I want a repeating of the law, so I'm going to have Moses repeat the law, but we'll call that book Deuteronomy or a duet. Profound yet so plain, right in front of us. We got an orange cat. You know what the name is? Orange Cat. We couldn't think of a name, so we just call it Orange Cat. And still to this day, Orange Cat. And God amazingly is so profound yet so plain. How God has laid out this Bible is just fascinating when we look at this, what the Lord God has done. He has established the standard for counting. Now, if you look at mathematics is a branch of science that is concerned with numbers, quantity, space, either as abstract ideas, which is pure mathematics, or as applied in physics, engineering, and other subjects, applied mathematics. So mathematics is a pure science where if you have two here and you add two, all you got to do is count it and say, well, that's four. Because the Bible lays the counting out. So math is a pure science, but what is science? The word science is found twice in the Bible. The scientist, you know, the jab. Oh, follow the science. I do. That's why I ain't taking it. Follow the science. What is science? Science is when you get knowledge of something you observe. That's what science is. That's valid science. That is compatible with the Bible. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, Daniel had an understanding of science. That's compatible with the Bible. If you would look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. There's a false science that is used to overthrow people's beliefs. This is a pseudoscience. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, but science falsely. So-called. That's what Bill Nye will do is he'll intermingle science and false science, pseudoscience, to deceive people. The devil counterfeits everything. For example, astronomy would be incompatible with the Bible. Astrology is something to avoid. Numerology of the Bible, that would be compatible with the Bible, but gematria is a counterfeit. Gematria is where the person assigns numbers to letters and then they run through these words and say, oh, this is what's going to happen because of this. That's what the Kabbalistic does. Now, that is a counterfeit of the numerology. Now, God, if you read through the Bible, you'll see numbers and they'll carry a meaning. And so when we deal with mathematics, this is when I step away from the Bible and say, Whoa, what a book. What a book. God, dare I say he's a genius. Genius, Genesis. It's in the genes. I mean, he has written a book where you can read it forward and backward. You don't have to read between the lines. You don't have to read hidden books. It's right there. Now, if you would, try Revelation chapter 13. So we look at numbers. And numbers will carry a meaning. And when I look at these numbers and I look at how the mathematical equation, there's some folks, you know, and I keep an eye on QAnon and all that stuff, and they try to figure out this, and this. If they would take that same diligence with Q with this book, would be phenomenal. Because this is more advanced than any military intelligence a person could have. This is a God who sees the whole picture and he writes it backwards. Amen. Fascinating book. Revelation 13, verse 18, 16. And he, the false prophet and the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And boy, isn't that being geared up. And wasn't it been practiced here this last year? And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Now, there's three things there: name, number, mark, three unique differences. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, so is that not clear? Six is the number for man. Okay, so we got that pattern. Six is the number for man. Now, some numbers are kind of tough to figure out. You know, there's a big debate on number five, death, grace, wherever you want to go with that. It don't matter to me. One, two, three, four, those are pretty easy to figure out. Six is so obvious, it's right in front of us. So I'm going to take one that's obvious right in front of us. Six. Six, day of the week, is when the first man was created. The embryo attaches itself to the uterus on the sixth day after fertilization. The sixth book in the Bible is the first book named after a man, the book of Joshua. What author would write a book and say, the book of Bill? You know, you could have a book titled Ethics by Hillary Clinton. All blank pages. I mean, it was fast sell. The book of Joshua. Joshua is the first book named after a man. Joshua, equivalent of Jesus. Joshua, six letters. If you go to the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans, six letters. Go to chapter 6, verse 6. It talks about the old man being crucified. He's dying. When a man dies, they say you got six men carrying the casket, and they put them how many feet down? I see, 6 feet down. And the old cemeteries, they'd face them east because they expected the Lord to come back in the east, which is the right way to do it. So that's a very unusual thing. If you go to the store and you go into the section where you want to buy the monster drink, that lime green color, if you drink it, that's fine. It's your choice. But that monster drink has a kind of a strange three scratchy lines on there. And that is how a Hebrew writes the number six and a six and a six. If you're in Psalm 119, if you go to those headings above each of the sections, on the sixth one, it'll be at verse 41, Vav, V-A-U, V-A-U, that's a transliteration. That is our letter for W. Where you ever see the old public libraries where they have P, V, B? Okay, where in the bulletin I put William Tyndale's testimony and I kept it in the old English spelling. And if you look in here, you can see the old English spelling. But here, if you take the Vav, the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is our W, and you put three of them in a row, W, W, W. I think that's a little kind of well known. And so the idea is it's getting us conditioned. And the monster drink says, unleash the beast. Where's that? Revelation 13, verse 18. It's just laid out. Perfect as me. And if you have Google Chrome, you got a blue eye in the center looking at you with three sixes around the edges. I mean, it's all around us. It's just a matter of keeping tabs of things, understanding things. But if you want to live opposite of man, opposite of six, take six and turn it upside down, and we have nine. And if somebody is having a living a wonderful life, they say, I am living on cloud. Now, is that amazing? In Genesis chapter 9, Noah was told to be fruitful and multiply. And I do believe, Mama, I think you're going to be carrying that baby before you bear fruit. And it's laid in the Bible. And you go to the ninth book in the New Testament, Galatians, which has nine letters. And you go to chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, 2, 2, 2, 3, that's nine. And you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, and there's nine items. Holy Bible, nine letters. King James, nine letters. 1611, nine. Well, that's unique. I mean, the coincidences keep adding up here. Are we going to draw a conclusion about the mathematical equations of the God of the Bible? I think it's some things we need to consider. Then let's go with that 13. That one's pretty clear. 13, anybody knows 13 is considered bad luck on the dark side. Now for us believers, it doesn't matter. Man, we overrule it because Paul wrote 13 letters to the church. And man, I'm glad he did. No problem with me. When I played basketball at school, you know, they asked what number I wanted. And I said, I want number 13. Why? I wanted to be bad luck for the other team. And so, but 13, if we run the Bible, let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Bible does with 13. And we are going to be amazed with the negativity of the number 13 in the Bible. Stepping back, looking at it. You won't find this in the new Bibles. But if we start off with Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, is the very first time you find the word sinners in the Bible. Genesis chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 4 is the first time you find the number 13 in the text. And it says, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. So in the Bible, 13 has a connection with something negative, something with rebellion. Now, if you go to Exodus 13, verse 13, if a person does not accept the redemption of the lamb in Exodus 13, 13, you break his neck. In Leviticus 13, 13, you have a disease that will end up with pus and you'll be spotted. It's leprosy. That disease will show up in Revelation again. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the entire chapter has 18 verses, and it's all about false prophets under the Old Testament covenant, what the Jews were supposed to do. Speaking of chapter 13 with 18 verses, you go back to Genesis 13, it's got 18 verses. Deuteronomy 13's got 18 verses, and Revelation 13's got 18 verses, and that one's about false prophets and the Antichrist. The 18 shows us three sixes. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 is when the first king of Israel was rejected. Isaiah, that would be Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, Amnon rapes his sister, Tamar. In 1 Kings chapter 13 is a story of an old prophet who deceived a young prophet by lying to him. And this is what's taking place in every seminary in this country. And the vast majority of Christian colleges. And I had one of these professors lie to me about the King James Bible. And personally, I sort of kind of started a little case with it, you know, charging him with fraud just to kind of get him to think about it. Okay, because that's what they committed, fraud. 1 Kings 13. 1 Chronicles 13, a guy named Uzzah dies while he's doing the work of God in the wrong method. Proverbs 13, 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Isaiah 13, 13 is when God is going to judge the entire world because he's mad at the world. Jeremiah has 52 chapters. 52 is 4 times 13. The word backsliding occurs 13 times in Jeremiah. In chapter 13, it's all negative. Ezekiel chapter 13, he takes an entire chapter blasting the false prophets of his day. You come into the New Testament, you have Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives seven mysteries for the kingdom of heaven. In Old Testament, it ends with how many books we got? 39 books. 39 is what? 3 times 13. I think that's how that works. And the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. 39 stripes, you end up with a curse. But if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says you're redeemed from the curse of the law. Is that a coincidence or not? In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, it says you cannot be justified by the works of the law. And you got 39 books, and you end up with a curse. In John chapter 13, Satan himself indwells Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. And Judas Iscariot has 13 letters in his name. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. And if you go to Revelation chapter 9:11, does that name number kind of ring a bell, 9:11? When you got a person with a Hebrew name and a Greek name who's a king of the bottomless pit, I would dare say that's Judas, but he might be coming back and he's going to cause massive destruction to the world. It's an amazing thing this book laid out. The word dragon is found 13 times in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, you have 13 uppercase words about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And that ain't Washington, D.C. 13 words, 65 letters, that's 13 times 5. Revelation chapter 13, we have the beast and the false prophet revealed. I mean, this is everywhere. As a person sits there and watches CBS with the all-seeing eye looking back at you, do you see the all-seeing eye on CBS, their symbol? It's everywhere. The devil hides truth in plain sight in order to deceive. The Lord God hides truth in plain sight in order to reveal our sincere heart. Do we see it? The Lord will open our eyes if we ask. And then when you see these things going on around you, why do we need to fear? Because God is in control. Amen. He knows what's happening. He's not in heaven pulling out his hair. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, the vaccine. Oh. It's all part of God's plan. We just sit back and look at it and enjoy the book and enjoy this book and be in awe of this book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the pure science of that you have laid out in your word, the numerology, the Bible, the words, so detailed, so precise. And as you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That sounds a little fanatical to me. Every word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to follow that admonition. And as Job said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. Boy, that's an amazing thing. Lord, help us to be in awe of thy word. But we're looking forward to the day where we can see you and be in awe of you. Thank you for that great hope and promise. In Jesus' name, amen.